All right. Well, apparently word got out. Pastor must have told everybody that I was preaching tonight, so everybody that was interested, I guess, showed up. I don't know. I'm not sure what happened, but that's all right. Everybody's got things going on. I understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll be tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just want to speak briefly, I promise, on the topic that Paul presents here of, he brings up this concept of vessels of clay, clay pot, I guess was how we would use it in maybe our modern wording. But he calls it earthen vessel. It's the same thing. Has anybody here ever personally done anything with pottery, like actually molded it yourself? Okay, so you all know far more than I do about any of this, but we see this concept come up several times, actually, in the Bible. Isaiah talks about it a little bit. The idea of a clay pot up until, several hundred years at least ago, clay pots were pretty predominant in society, right? They were used for certain things. But the concept that Paul is bringing out is something that compares it to something else, right? So, for instance, if you had the opportunity to use a pot for something, whatever it might be, you might choose a specific pot, a specific material for whatever it is you're doing. In this case, that's what Paul's idea is that God specifically chose the earthen vessel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this in verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, I don't want to start too quickly, but I just want to remind you that in chapter 3, he's talking about the gospel that we've been given. And later on in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, he'll continue to expound on the idea that we have a ministry. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation, the concept that we are called to use this gift that we've been given, the gospel, and we are holding this, and we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that our goal is to bring this concept to those who don't know. In other words, Christ came to die for your sin. You don't have to spend eternity in hell, right? So that's the basics, the very, very thin version of the gospel, right? And so that's what he's talking about here. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of reconciliation, is what he's referring to, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, those who are lost, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes, blinded the minds, he uses the phrase here, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then here's verse 7. But we have this treasure, the gospel, the news of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. And what it actually tells us is that you came and died for us, that we might not have to spend eternity in hell, which was where we were all headed, as you said, through Paul and Romans, all over Romans, but Romans chapter 3, we had no choice, Lord. We were all lost in sin, and we needed you as a Savior. We thank you for coming. We thank you for investing in each one of us, even as Christians, in molding us to be more like you. I pray that you would continue to do so. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So I grew up as a pastor's kid, and so I grew up in a fairly small church plant. I grew up in ministry. That's all I knew. And one of the things I found as I got older was that I read passages like this over and over again, and some of them I could even quote, and I never stopped to really truly process them. And that may be others that are like that here. I'm sure I'm not the only one, but I certainly don't mean to bring you all down into my whatever my problems were. But the fact is, I think often we see these passages and there's a lot of words and we just kind of blow through it and we fail to stop and think about the fact that there's something incredible about this passage. What Paul has laid the foundation of, we don't have time tonight to go into it, but what he's laid the foundation of is the fact that God came, we're gonna celebrate Christmas here shortly. He came and brought sent his son with the express purpose to die, God himself paying the penalty for our sin. If you truly stop and think about that, it's absurd. it doesn't really make any sense. Why would he do that? For really very weak human beings, right? I mean, in almost every way. If you haven't realized yet, even as a Christian, we're very weak. We have a lot of weaknesses. Physically, you can, if someone pokes you, right, you bleed, right? We're very weak. Some of us are stronger than others, I suppose, but the fact is, we're weak vessels, and he chose to save us, right? But not only that, he could have chosen a different vessel to share the news of this salvation, right? So what were the options that God had? Well, I would argue that an angel would probably not be considered the same pot of clay that I am, right? I would argue if Paul were here explaining this concept to us, that we would understand that in some way the angel might at least be a vessel of brass or something like that, right? Something a little more shiny and definitely physically with the power. I mean, we see multiple examples of angels with the power of God almost unlimited, you know? And yet, God chose to give this thing to this amazing news to a pot of clay. Right? So he says here, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel. This is an amazing thing that Christ would come and die for my sin. The God of all eternity, the one who made everything with the word of his mouth, he put it all together and then put together these words. John tells us this isn't even all of them. This is just what God chose for us to have written down for us. There's more that would the books of all the world wouldn't be able to contain them all. And yet, this is that same God came and said, I'm going to actually hang on that cross for you. And in the entire time, those who are in the act of crucifying me right now, I'm asking God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then when that is all over, I get buried in a tomb. I am risen again 3 days later, and I'm standing on the right hand of the throne of God interceding for you. Right? And that news I'm going to give to these clay pots. If you think about it, it really doesn't make any sense. If you have something important, you'd probably put it in a safe, maybe something that's fire safe, right? Or something that's at least strong. But God chose to put it in a clay pot. And if you know anything about a clay pot, not only is it some work to mold and create this thing, it's made out of dirt physically. Right? Nothing very strong. And yet, once it's hard, it's almost, I would say, unmoldable, right? Once you have a clay pot, God told the nation of Israel, he said, if there's a disease in a house in particular, he tells them, this is how you'll deal with it. And these are not necessarily how we deal with things today, but they give us some insight into sanitation, I guess you might say. God said if there was leprosy in a house, the priest would come and he'd check it out. And any of the brass pots would be cleaned, right? They'd be washed with water. But all the clay pots, they're thrown into the pile and broken into pieces so they can never be used again. That's a clay pot. Its value is next to nothing. It is thrown in the pile to be chewed up and eventually over centuries now several thousand years, we're digging up things in that part of the world and finding clay pots that tell a story, but are of literally no value other than that, right? So he said, I'm going to take this amazing thing and I'm going to put it in a clay pot. I'm going to give it to you as a human who's now been saved to carry this important message to the world. And fully realizing, because he's God, that he's putting it in a clay pot. Why did he choose the clay pot? Of all the things, he could have said, nope, you know what? You are so focused, even as a Christian, we get so lost on daily life that we lose sight of the fact that we hold this inside of us. He's called us to be the pot that carries this around, and we get it gets forgotten that's even inside there. And we walk around, we talk to people, we do things, and it's just forgotten. It's left there. It's sitting inside of there. They can't see it. You can't see it through a clay pot unless the clay pot brings it out. And he's called us to be that one who brings it out, who carries it around and then shows it, not just carrying it around for no reason, but literally presenting this message to the world around us as the clay pot. But as a clay pot, we can be useful and sometimes we can not be useful. So Paul brings about this. And here's what I challenge you tonight on is this idea of what is our Christian life as a clay pot? What are our weaknesses? What are our strengths? I want to first see this. A clay pot is made for service. Okay? Back then at least, maybe nowadays you would. If you've ever, those of you who've made anything with pottery, did you put it on a shelf somewhere? Was it like, anybody who's, yeah, okay. Did you use it for like anything useful? No, okay, maybe not. Back then, that's all it was for, was service. It did not sit on a shelf for any reason. It was not of any exterior value. It didn't look good. It was made of dirt. Regardless of clay, if your child brought you something that they made in the mud pile outside, once it dried, you're kind of like, well, I like it because you made it, but other than that, let's keep it outside where it belongs. We're not showcasing this, right? Your friends come over and you're like, see this pile of mud my kid made and then dried? I mean, it's not of any value. Its value is service. And that's why he refers to us as a clay pot. Because our value is not in being all shiny and looking good on a shelf. That's not where our value is. Some people do a better job of that than others, I suppose, but that's not our value. Our value is in service. Now, I say that, and I fully understand that the room I'm talking to, there's probably no shortage of people in this room that serve in a lot of different ways. And so I'm certainly not here to tell you that you're not doing what you should be doing or anything like that. So please don't take it that way. All I'm saying is, as a clay pot, as a Christian who's been saved and given this message, our value is service. Our value is taking that message wherever we go. So if we're not doing that, our value is completely reduced. We're not designed to just sit on the shelf and look good. And so if to just sit on the shelf is a waste of time. God tells us that our goal is service. He says in verse number 1, he says, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He says down in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. We're not standing up here talking about us, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. He's telling the Corinthian church, I was here for service. The whole reason I came was to bring this message to you. That was the only reason I was here. I don't think Paul was wandering the world looking for something better to do. His purpose was service. And that's what he's trying to tell the Corinthian church. There are a lot of ways a Christian can serve. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus Christ made the statement, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." How often do we stop and think, if God would just use the rest of my life, whatever that may be, maybe you got 70 years left, maybe you got 10, maybe you got 10 minutes, we don't know. But how often do we spend our life trying to make it something in this world, whatever that is? And I'm not tearing down trade jobs or business or any of that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But ultimately, where is my purpose? Where am I going? When I get to the end of my life, will it matter if someone said, "Wow, but he was a great plumber"? I mean, when I get into eternity, God's not going to care what I did for a job, right? He wasn't a very good Christian, but at least he could paint, you know? Like, he's not going to care about that, right? And you won't either. The fact is, ultimately, if we're not driving toward that one thing, which is to show that gospel that's inside of us, it's a waste of time. For those of you here, you probably all have been in all of those ministries, but the ministry market highlighted, I mean, Miss Lisa, how many of those items were there? Just different ministries. Do you remember? 24? And several people, probably at least, in each one of those. There's a lot of ways to get involved. And when I say that, it's not like, oh, there's ways that you can find to keep yourself busy. That's not what I'm arguing for. All I'm saying is there's places that need your help, right? And I fully understand that every one of you here is probably maxed. I have no doubt. I've seen enough here to know that you all are all very busy. But keep in mind that that is our purpose, right? That's the purpose of a clay pot. Secondly, so not only is the purpose of a clay pot for service, but there are times when that earthen vessel is strengthened, or we might say tried. If I haven't done it, I've seen videos of it, I've seen people do it. But when a piece of pottery is finished, as in it's molded, it's put in a furnace of some sort. Quickly dries it, pulls all the moisture out of it. That's how it's strengthened, right? That analogy, for most of us, is terrifying, right? I mean, like not physically going into a furnace, I get that. But if I were to tell you, in order to make you what Christ wants you to be, you're going to be tested. And it's going to burn a little. How many would say, "All right, I'm out"? I see a lot of people who go through life without those major testings, and I'm good with that. I'm good with standing before Christ just at least knowing I'm saved, and I don't need all that burning. And yet one day you will stand before Christ and wish you had just accepted what he had for you. Because I mean, I haven't been there yet. None of us have. But one day we will. And you don't want to look back and just say, "Lord, I did not give you everything because it wasn't worth the process." That's a challenge because look around. There's some people going through some things. And you think, "I don't think I can handle that." My brother-in-law has now two years in running with cancer, and he's at several points come to the point where we thought he was done. That was it. There's nothing else. Doctors have nothing else. And then there keeps showing up some other doctor who contacts them, saw them in some system somewhere, and says, "Hey, let's try something else." And they're like, "Okay, let's try it. Why not?" I've not experienced what they're experiencing right now, he and his wife. And I don't want to. I, I'm I I'm not I'm not even arguing that you should be asking for that. God will bring it. Don't ask for it. But I am saying that when you come out of that, that's what God's looking for. Ron Hamilton wrote the song. If you don't know his story, that he finds out he has cancer in his eye. They decide that they're going to go in to do surgery. As I understand the story, they believe they're going to be able to get the cancer. By the time he comes out of surgery, they said, "We got the cancer, but we also had to take your eye." And he wrote the song "Rejoice in the Lord." Some of you know. Can you go through a trial like that and come forth as gold, as Job said? It's a challenge. Are you ready to be challenged, be tried by the Lord, and say, you know what? I understand that this is part of the process. In verse number 10, Paul says, he goes into verse number 8, he says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And in verse 10, he says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body." We read in Philippians that Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." And we think about that. I have memorized many sections of Philippians, one of my favorite books. But when you sing that song, "I am crucified with Christ," do you mean it? And if so, are you willing to go? He had 12 disciples, well, 11 disciples that weren't ready to go to the cross with him. Though some minutes or at most hours before, they had all emphatically claimed that they would. They were willing to go to the cross with him. And within hours at most, that is not worth it. Did they not believe? I can't challenge them. I don't know that I would have done anything different. Peter started by swinging a sword. That didn't work. And he just took off. And I probably would have too. So the fact is, we can say all we want, "I'm crucified with Christ." But Paul says, we're crucified with Christ, but then because he's risen again, we are risen again with him, right? We do that. When we do baptisms, the whole point of baptism is to show that we've been buried with Christ and risen again. We want to take the risen again, but we don't want to take the crucifixion. And that's because that's hard on we use the term flesh, but it's hard on yourself to sit here and say, "Oh yeah, I'll give up that just to know that it's what Christ wants me to do." It's a challenge. So there's going to be some sacrifice. There's going to be some things that I have to say no to, some things that maybe aren't actually bad, but for me, they're not helping my spiritual walk. They're hindering my spiritual walk. Am I willing to say no to those things that are not inherently bad, but are bad for me? And that everybody else, you know, did people drink eggnog here for Christmas or Christmas time at the holidays? Is that a thing here? In the United States, we get fat in the Christmas time. That's what we do. We love eggnog. You guys know what eggnog is, right? Everybody, okay. We try not to? You try to forget? You don't like it? Well, from what I'm understanding, it sounds like it gets mixed with other things around here sometimes, so I don't know. but that's not how we drink it, okay? I don't know how it's drunk here, but... There are times when you have to sit there and stare at a turkey dinner and be like, "You know what? I don't need another bite," right? I have had many conversations with myself at the table like that. And it's not because it was inherently bad, but it's because I knew I needed to say no. And that's a soft example, but there might be other things in life that I just say, "I don't need to go there," or "I don't need to go spend time with that person," or whatever it is, because it's hindering my Christian walk. So there might be times. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's easy to read those words, Like I said, I've grown up, this is all I've known is, my dad was saved right before I was born. This is all I've known is church. I've read these words for my whole life. It's easy to read them. It's much different when you're talking about applying it to me and saying, okay, Lord, show me what that cross is. What is it that you need me to bear? And be willing to accept that. Okay, so lastly, and we're done. There are times when a clay pot, an earthen vessel, must be sacrificed for his glory, right? Was it right, humanly speaking, for Paul to be executed in the way that we believe he was? Humanly, no. Nero, for all we know, will be in hell, or is in hell. He was a horrible human being in just about every way. Was it okay for him to do that? Paul was an example, and he still is today. For 2,000 years or so, he has been an example. So God sometimes sacrifices a clay pot for his glory. Am I willing to accept that? And it may be death physically, in what we might say an early death. My dad was a pastor for some years and died of cancer at 56. Is that right? I don't know. I can tell you this. If God took his life, it was right, because God knows. That's just all there is to it. I have to be able to trust the one who created me and the one who sustains me today and the one who provided me with life. If there's anything that I question about his motives, I can always go back to the fact that he himself came and hung on that cross for me, no matter what. No matter what, I can go back to that. And if I wonder whether or not he still cares about me, I go back to, wait a second, but he did that, right? So there's no way that he's just decided he's done with me. That's not what it is. He cares about me too much. So if he is leading me through a trial that I'm not sure I can handle, I just have to know that he knows what I can handle. If he's taking me to, I always go back to the story from John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress, and he gets through the entire challenge, and he gets all the way to the end, and he's standing there staring across the river, and he's like, I can't go in there. That's too deep. And I don't know what it's going to be like at that moment when I know God's taking me home. I have no idea. But I can tell you this, and John Bunyan made it pretty clear in that story, it wasn't too deep. It looked like it, and it was going to be a challenge. But God had him. And that's the fictional story. I get it. But as a Christian, do you know that at the point that you're ready to die, that God has you? Do you believe that? And do you believe that he, even though he's willing to sacrifice, he's willing to take your life, that you can trust him through that? I want to close with this. This is a poem. My dad had this taped inside his Bible cover ever since I can remember. And he really liked it. I think it's fitting. It says this: the master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved and solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather be used for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken and helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I'd been hoping to find. I will mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthy vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do, just pour out to others as I pour into you. Do we view ourselves as a clay pot, or do we view ourselves as the brass or the gold or the wood? Are we allowing God to use us in whatever way he sees fit, or do we allow him to use us in whatever way we deem is best for us? Do we trust him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for leading us. Lord, we thank you for mending us. And Lord, it's difficult to view ourselves as the clay pot. We want to see ourselves as stronger. And yet, Lord, we are strong in your strength. And that's the only way we can be what you've called us to be, what you've made us to be, is to be submitted entirely to you and to your purpose. So, Lord, I pray that you would just use us, as Paul talked about, this earthen vessel, Lord, to show forth your glory to the world around us, that it would not be hidden, Lord, but that it would be exposed to the world, that they might see what you've done for them. Lord, I pray that you just bless the rest of our evening tonight, and pray all these things in your name. Amen.